But we're going to carry on with our series in Luke. It's very well known, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer. It's something that's recorded in Matthew 6 as well. It's something many children learn to recite at school. If you're in certain churches, you recite it as a corporate prayer. These days, sadly, it's not taught in every school. We find, don't we, that many people now just don't have that discipline in their church, in their school. So consequently, children don't always have that biblical knowledge to fall back on. But generally speaking, the Lord's Prayer is understood and known. It's called the Lord's Prayer, not because he said it, but because he taught it to us, didn't he? He was asked by his disciples. We've been working through Luke. The recap is all about Jesus. And we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in that. And in this journey, the disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen many wonders, many signs, miracles, unexplained things going on. They've seen the blind see, the lame walk. They've seen demons be cast out. They've seen the sea calmed. Some have even seen Elijah and Moses in the transfiguration. These disciples are thinking, this is impressive. They've been sent out by Jesus. We read about that recently, didn't we? They've been sent out and they've been performing many healings and wonders in his name, and then they come back. But they don't ask Jesus, teach us to preach. They don't ask Jesus, teach us to heal. They ask Jesus, teach us to pray. You see, Jesus was known as a man of prayer. He prayed at his baptism in Luke 3 when the crowds grew to a massive amount. He prayed for the crowds in Luke 5. He prayed before he chose the 12 in Luke 6. He prayed at the transfiguration in Luke 9. Mark's gospel records that Jesus withdrew to pray. And often he did. And Luke records that, doesn't he? Luke, writing all these accounts for his most excellent Theophilus, his friend. He's just picking all these events as though he could pick a load more. One day Jesus was praying. In another town he did this. At another time he healed this man. It doesn't matter when this day was. It doesn't matter where this place was. We know that one day, if you could look at that, one day, Jesus was praying. And his disciples saw that. He was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. I think the disciples saw the power of prayer, the impact of prayer, and the priority of prayer that Jesus put to it. And that must have impressed them. But it's a challenge to us, isn't it? Perhaps we put more of our priority into Bible study or into service at the church. How much do we make time for prayer? Is it a parachute prayer for a parking space if you're late, Simon? Or is it a really time of prayer when you're communing with God, when you're just talking to him, sharing with him, crying out to him, immersing yourself in him, as the Lord Jesus did with his Father? You see, the disciples show their respect for Jesus because they let him finish, didn't they? And so when it comes to they let him finish, they go and have a word with him. John the Baptist taught his disciples, and now they want the same. Teach us to pray. And so the question is, why did Jesus have to pray? Here's a bit of a deep question for this morning already. The second person of the Godhead. Why does he have to pray to the first person of the Godhead? Have you ever thought that? I do. That's the sort of thing I think about. It's sad, isn't it? But it's quite challenging. If God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, surely Jesus is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, because I and the Father are one. Is Jesus just talking to himself? I talk to myself. Yes, I know. It's the only time I make sense, and I can still have two opinions. But here you see, Jesus has taken the form of a man. He's given up that divine standing and status in heaven in the presence of his Father. And he takes on this limited physical form. He was sinless, but his body was weak, wasn't it? And ultimately, he was obedient to God. And when he came, what did he come as? He came as a servant to do his Father's will, to be obedient to that. You see, when Jesus took this sinless humanity, he gave up the glory of heaven, but he still needed to commune with his Father. And so he spent time in prayer. How much more we who live in a weaker body, not always as fit as I can show you, but a sinful body, how much more do we need to spend time with God the Father, praying with him, communicating with him? You see, Philippians says this, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus was always God's Son. He's always been the second person of the Trinity. But when he came as a man, he came to save the people. He came to be a servant. Hebrews 5 teaches us, or reads like this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So the Bible tells us, yes, Jesus prayed. He prayed and he shows us how important that prayer is, to have that relationship with God the Father. So in the answer to the question, yes, Jesus prayed, how much should we do the same? So having seen the priority of it in verses 2 and 4, we'll look at the pattern of it. So one page sermon today, give you a bit of hope. Over 6 slides. No, I'm kidding. I just love teasing you now. Let's have a look. All P's this morning. The person of God our Father. You see, God our Father is in heaven. This part of the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, is really our adoration, our praise. Our Father in heaven. We're honoring who God is. We're honoring that he has made a plan. We're honoring that he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the judge, ultimately. And he is the Father. He is our Father. In the process, we're showing God our understanding of him. In that adoration and praise that we give him, we're showing him our love for him. We're showing him our service to him. Our obedience, our submission, our gratitude. What are we grateful for? We're grateful for the mercy he's shown us. Writing off, the setting us free, that mercy that we get for what we deserve. That punishment, that wrath, that judgment we can be pardoned from. And we receive that grace, that undeserved grace that God gives us as well. I do like Job. I know I've quoted it before, but Job 38, when Job's getting a bit ahead of himself and God just puts him in his place and says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? Sometimes we can get a bit ahead of ourselves, can't we? Well, perhaps you don't. I know it'll come as a surprise that I do. We can overreach. We can try to be something we're not. We can think we're something we're not. And it takes our families to bring us back to reality and ground us. But the person of God, our Father, he knows us. He's not a distant God. He's a close God. Secondly, then, moving on in the verses, the position of God. Hallowed be your name, it says. Your kingdom come. In Matthew 6, it goes on to say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is this consecration. Consecration means to set apart, to make something holy. In this act of consecration, we're dedicating ourselves to the worship of God. We're willing to serve God for a higher purpose. It amounts to our unconditional surrender to God. So we go from salvation, where we acknowledge God as Lord, to surrender when we submit to God as Lord, and then to service when we dedicate ourselves to God as Lord. And that is the pattern we should be. We give that adoration. We recognize how set apart God is, how holy, how righteous He is. Everything is from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. And then He says, your kingdom come. Jesus Himself said in Mark 1, we read it, the time has come, He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And the kingdom of God will come back when the Lord returns. And the kingdom of God will come completely then. We read of that in Revelation chapter 1. The position of God is that He is holy. He's righteous. He is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. And who does He see? You and me. And when He looks at you and me, who does He see? Christ, His Son. Because of Christ's righteousness. So we've had adoration, we've had consecration. We go on to supplication, the provision of God. Give us each day our daily bread. Quite literally, He did that in the wilderness with the manna that came from heaven. These days, there'll be all different varieties. The stuff you can get in bread isn't really allowed. I think it's most of it's illegal, isn't it? Where's the white loaf gone that you're not allowed to have? We're not talking of that physical bread, really, but we are talking about our physical needs. You see, supplication is the act of asking or begging, actually. Something earnestly or humbly, it says. The Latin is to plead humbly. We don't like to think of ourselves as begging, do we? Now, we can get quite selfish in our prayers, can't we? Are you selfish? You might not think you are. Perhaps you're not. Perhaps I am. Perhaps it's just me. Do you think it's just me? It's treating prayer like it's an Amazon checkout. Save for later. I need a bit more of that. I want one of these and I need it now. And in that Amazon check of that sort of, I'm getting greedy rather than needy. We just make a list of requests to God and say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Help me get this, help me do that, help me be this. All praying. Full of needs. Is that what it means? Prayer is not telling God what we want, okay? It's not telling God what we want. Prayer is asking God to accomplish what He wants and to give us the means and the provision to do that. Can you see? It's another way. It's a perception, isn't it? The Bible is full of giving us guidance on how to live our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4 outlines how we should live to please God, not immorally. 2 Corinthians 6 warns us against having other gods in our lives, those idols, those distractions to our time and our effort and our resources. Philippians 2 encourages us that by living for Christ without grumbling and complaining, we'll be shining like stars. How good are we as Christians, as believers, at grumbling and complaining? I've said before, I think at one point I thought it was a spiritual gift I'd got. I'm very good at it. But it's not a good thing. It's not edifying. It's not uplifting. It's not building people up. It's not sharing a faith. It's not trusting God. And our prayers, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, means, God, give us what we need today. Not tomorrow. Today. So therefore, our prayers should reflect that we're living our lives for Him. We should do it daily. We should show that adoration, that consecration, that supplication. And when we're secure in the relationship we have with God, when we are confident that we know His will for our lives because we know Him and He is faithful, as we've sung about, then we bring our prayers and requests to Him in light of that. Give us this day what we need today to accomplish the things for you. That's what we should be doing. Give us this day our daily bread. Then comes the amazing gospel, doesn't it? The pardon of God. This intercession where we're pleading with Him. This intercession where we're confessing our sin because God offers us a pardon. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, sin in the Bible is that short word that means so much. There's trespasses. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer at school? Well, I'm of a generation where we used to say, forgive us our trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us. To trespass means you're somewhere you shouldn't be, okay? You shouldn't be there. Whatever that is occupying your mind, whatever it is occupying your actions, whatever it is taking your money, whatever it is, you shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be there. That is to trespass. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That is the trespass. Each of us have turned to his own way. Well, that's we've crossed the line, isn't it? We're not with God's line anymore. We're not with God's law. We're with our law. And we're justifying our actions, perhaps. But we've transgression. We've got a transgression. We've crossed the line. We've transgressed the line. God's law has been broken. And then that word iniquity means the wickedness, the immoral thoughts and actions that we know of. But the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And this is the amazing gospel, isn't it? Through Christ, we're made blameless and he's made faulty. We're made righteous, and he's made unrighteous. So that we can have eternal life, but he had to die on the cross. So where we have life, he has death. Where God looks at us, the Father, he sees Christ's righteousness on us. This is the pardon you and I have had when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, God says in Jeremiah, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. If we confess our sin and repent, that means to turn away from that sin. When we do that and we seek God's face for that, he will remember our sins no more. We don't carry that burden. In seeking forgiveness, though, we are to forgive others. That's a difficult lesson to live, isn't it, sometimes? It depends what someone's done. But it's one that Jesus teaches us. If we are to receive God's forgiveness, then we should give and grant forgiveness to others. Those who've wronged us, insulted us, defamed us, libeled us, let us down, generally sought to harm us. Those who torture us, those who have caused suffering for us, the person who kills the son or the daughter, the person who makes lies and accusations about us, perhaps even a family member that we believe has wronged us so we won't speak to them anymore. Anything that someone has done to us, we have done to God our Father in heaven. And the scale of his forgiveness is that big that he forgives us. And he wants us to forgive others, to show that forgiveness. Our intercession is for ourselves towards God and for those who wrong us. God's love and his mercy and his grace allow us a pardon. Are we going to take it with one hand and hold on to that? Thank you, Lord. I praise you for it. And then we're immediately going to go out from this place and hold a grudge against someone else. It just doesn't work, does it? And then finally, the power of God, the protection that comes. Having prayed for the physical provision, our daily bread, having sought moral and spiritual perfection through the forgiveness of sins, now we're made righteous and blameless. We now ask for divine protection to deliver us from temptation. Who are we asking to be delivered from? The devil, Satan, from everything that hinders us, everything that distracts us, everything that distorts our faith, causes us to challenge our trust and reduce our service of God. You see, here it says, and lead us not into temptation. Here's another point that occurs to you when you're preparing sermons. Why does he say, lead us not into temptation? Is it that God leads us into temptation? It's not saying that, fortunately. Let's look a bit deeper. James 1:3, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And we believe God's word is fallible truth. God will not tempt us. He won't lead us to temptation. But God is sovereign, and he has the ability to stop those who tempt us. The devil. The devil is the tempter. And this is how, really, when you read in 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. There's nothing we're going to be tempted in today that they haven't been tempted in already. Not much of a comfort, but perhaps it is a comfort because the devil wants you to think you're on your own. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God thinks you can stand up to it. He's got trust in you. He's got faith in you. And when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so you can endure it. This is the power of God, isn't it? He has the power over Satan. So when he says, lead us not into temptation, he has the control over the tempter. And we're asking the Lord to deliver us from that temptation. But sadly, we know we will be tempted and we are tempted. But you see, we have a God who is for us. Romans 8, who can be against us? So how do we apply this Lord's Prayer? We've got this adoration, this consecration, this supplication. Lots of shun words again. We did a series on that. It's another series right there. Sermon on a page. The person of God, the position of God, the provision of God, the pardon of God, the power of God are in this prayer. This is the pattern of prayer that we are to follow. You see, prayer is a real privilege. It's something you and I have. Now, I don't know about you. Do you carry one of these at work? You know, this is mine. I'll put it on now because I'm here. This is my ID badge. Can you see it? It says Simon. Normally, I wear it like that. I don't know why. It just always does. Can you see what I've got here? Look, I've got one pass that lets me in one door. Yeah, it's a badge, Charlie. And another badge that lets me in another door. And you know, there's even a hallway at St. George's that no pass works against, so you get stuck in the hallway and you have to wait for someone to come and get you out. But this is my pass. This is my access. Oh, sorry about that for people listening online. It allows me in. If I said to you, who is the most powerful person you can think of right now? Who is it? David Beckham? Lewis Hamilton? Donald Trump? Please not let it be Donald Trump. Is it your teacher? Is it your parent? Is it your partner? Who is the most powerful person you can think? Just think of a famous person. You walk right up to them. They're going to get shepherded away. You're going to get held off. The security guards are going to come round. You try and get to Charlie Boy the King. You'll get nowhere near him. But God gives us full access to the Almighty God. The one who has power over creation. The one who has power over the physical world, the spiritual world, and the heavenly world. And God doesn't just give us access. Do you know what? God knows each and every one of us. And in knowing us, he loves us. And he calls us to his own. And we fill our lives with stuff that he wants us to enjoy. He wants us to celebrate life, but he wants us to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his family. And so therefore, he has given us this prayer, this access to him where he hears our prayer. And in that praying, we show our relationship with him, our understanding of him. So if we believe and acknowledge God as Father, the person of God, we know his position, we seek his provision, we receive his pardon, and we experience his power, then we can offer him our praise. And that's the doxology, isn't it, that ends the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.